yesterday for those of us that were here. And I believe we recorded it, and I think it's going to be available sometime in the future. Boy, I recommend it. It was on the gift of Holy Spirit. And there was, after the second session, I think, I told Tom, I don't think I've ever taught that as clearly as he taught it. It was just so well done. So I've been lit up since then. So when that comes out, I highly recommend it. Immediately get a copy. That's a pre-announcement of announcement for some time to come there. It's what? It was a gratis announcement. Okay. Leaders meeting tomorrow night, January the 14th. Men's prayer breakfast, next Saturday, the 19th, 9 o'clock a.m. The January through March newsletters are available today on the name tag table. Teen and family camp dates are listed in the newsletter. However, the start date for family camp is August 11th, not the 10th, as stated. And regarding our events this year, we have three weekends coming up. The Men's and Women's Weekend and the Teen Weekend. The theme for the Men's and Women's Weekend is the same. It is a lifetime of trust. The Women's Weekend is March 14th through 16th at Camp Akita for ages 16 and up. Registration deadline is February the 24th. The Men's Weekend, March 21st through 23rd, also at Camp Akita, ages 16 and up. Registration deadline for the men's is March the 2nd. Teen Weekend, April 25th through 27th at Geneva Hills. And that's for teens ages 13 through 19 from Central Ohio only, please. Registration deadline for the Teen Weekend is April the 1st. And it says to please note on the form that each teen is asked to bring a concordance. Also, there is a Walking in God's Power class coming up. It begins February the 12th at Roger and Darlene's house. Roger and Darlene are right there. Raise your hands. In Hilliard, registration forms with scheduled details are available on the credenza near the name tag table. Please send forms directly to Johnny Townsend, not to Roger, directly to Johnny Townsend. Before Tom teaches God's word this morning, let's sing one more psalm, please. Number 68, the name of Jesus Christ, number 68.
I wanted to mention to you regarding those weekends, the men's, women's, and teens weekends. Some of you guys qualify for two of those. None of you qualify for three of them, thankfully. Because of that, I was going to say we decided, but really, whenever there's a smart decision like that, it's Kathy decided that it would be helpful and loving to get the forms out as early as possible, so that people could make their plans both on the calendar and with their finances. So the forms for all three of those weekends are available to you. We don't flood you with forms to confuse you. The reason we wanted to put them all out so early was, you know, for financial matters. For most of us, it's going to involve some planning, and we thought the sooner that you had the information in front of you, the easier it would be to do that. So if you just want to ignore those forms until a few months from now, well, you don't want to ignore the men's and women's forms much longer, but the others you could ignore for the teen weekend you could ignore for a while, but you understand. They're out there now for your information and for your planning, okay? Well, oh, I forgot to hand this to Ken. I'll hand it to Joy Lynn instead, and she can hand it to Ken, okay? Secret note. Thanks. So, good. You're going to tell him at some point what it says, right? Huh? Well, just so he's not totally surprised. Okay. All it is I change their closing song. And sometimes if you don't know that till you get up here and I say, let's close with number, then they kind of look at me like I've betrayed them. So I try to tell them in advance, and that's what that's all about. Anyway, today we're going to the book of Haggai. This is not a punishment. This is just where we're beginning. Haggai chapter 2. If you have no idea where Haggai is, you should have memorized your books of the Bible. But if you haven't done that, go to Matthew and work backwards like three books and you'll hit it pretty quickly, okay? Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai. Haggai chapter 2. We don't often go to the book of Haggai, but there's some wonderful things in it. If you've never read it, I recommend it. There's some wonderful little truths throughout this short book. One of them in particular that I think is just amazingly revealing in a lot of ways is in Haggai chapter 2, verse 11. Now, it's in the context of a greater prophecy that Haggai is going to bring forth regarding the condition of God's people at that time, but just the statement itself is very revealing. It says in verse 11, thus saith the Lord of hosts, he's talking to Haggai, ask now the priests concerning the law. So here's Haggai, here's the priests, and God says, hey, as long as you get the priests here, I want you to ask them something, Haggai. So Haggai, being a man of God, complies. Here's what he wanted to ask the priest. If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, does it become holy? And anybody who knows the Old Testament knows the answer to that. Of course not. Of course not. We read yesterday that about the anointing oil, remember, that made those things holy. Now, once something is made holy in the sight of God, if it touches other things, do they become holy? No, no. So let's say you got the, which part of the tabernacle do you want, Lisa? The showbread table. Okay, it's been anointed with oil, therefore it's set apart as holy for God and his service. If you took it out of the tabernacle and started touching things with it, would they become holy? Of course not. In fact, that's something you shouldn't do with the showbread table. Am I right? Yeah, no, that's a no-go. So touching regular things with holy things doesn't make those regular things holy. Now, on the other hand, we should finish the equation. Then said Haggai, okay, let's say if you take something unclean, say it's unclean by a dead body, which is one of the many ways things could become unclean, and you touch any of these things, shall they become unclean? And the priest said, yeah, it sure will. And Haggai said, so is this people. And then the prophecy continues. But it's an interesting thing that it's a lot easier to spread unholiness than it is to spread holiness. You know, before the holidays, we looked at Lot, for example, and saw how being around unholiness affected him. Holiness doesn't always work the same way. Just being around holiness doesn't necessarily rub off and make one holy. Okay, being around something that is godly or something that is spiritual or something that is good doesn't necessarily make one godly or spiritual good. You know, now maybe you're listening to that and thinking, well, that's obvious. But if so, there's a lot of Christians we better go tell, because I think many of our brothers and sisters, and hopefully, you know, not too many of us, but maybe even some of us, have the notion, maybe we wouldn't put it that way, but have the notion that holiness is indeed communicated. In fact, some have the notion that uncleanness can't be. You know, you ever meet Christians who think they're invulnerable? You know, that wherever they go, whatever they do, whatever they touch, whatever they read, whatever they eat, whoever they hang out with, it's not going to rub off on me. I'm a Christian. Oh, check them in 6 months. See how much it's rubbed off. Many times Christians think the opposite of what Haggai prophesied that day. They think, you know, anything I touch is holy, and anything that touches me isn't going to affect me. No, unholiness communicates real easily, okay? Before the holidays, we talked about how we have to guard in those areas, right? Putting things off, because if you hang around with people or things or events or entertainments that are ungodly, the ungodliness rubs off pretty quickly. Not in your eternal life, not in the Spirit of God, but up here it does, okay? So we're not going to spend time on that today, but the other side is what I want you to see, because there are many, many Christians who think that holiness is indeed communicated by proximity, you know? That if as long as I'm around something that's good, then I'm good. As long as I'm around something that's all right with God, I'm all right with God too. Can you remember the children of Israel in the Old Testament with the Ark of the Covenant? Was the Ark of the Covenant a good and holy thing? Was it something God ordained? Certainly. And yet they got the notion that simply because they had the Ark of the Covenant, that they became something special, something invulnerable. So they got in a battle one day and said, let's bring out the Ark. Nobody could touch the Ark. Well, they got a surprise, didn't they? Later on, you can read in Isaiah that there were a good number of people who thought that Jerusalem could never be conquered because the temple was there. Was Jerusalem conquered? Oh, you bet your life it was conquered, wasn't it? I guess the presence of the temple, as good and holy as the temple was, didn't aid them in that situation, because the people themselves weren't being good and holy. They were just living around something that was good and holy, and apparently that proximity wasn't enough to save them. The same thing goes with people. You know, many times people think if you just find the right person to hang around, then you'll be okay. You know, the right teacher, the right church, the right group, the right class, the right program makes me right. Oh, who ever heard of such a thing? You ever read about Aaron and Miriam? Who were they related to? Moses. Were their hearts similar? Oh, entirely different, at least on one occasion, right? You ever read about Samuel and Saul? Oh, goodness. Did proximity to Samuel clean up Saul? No, it didn't. You ever read about Elisha and Gehazi? Oh, you understand? I mean, when we look at records of the Word, it becomes so simple. And yet, how many Christians operate on the premise that if I just get to the right place or the right teacher or the right person or the right ministry or the right group or the right class or the right program, then I'll be right? Okay? Rightness isn't communicated by proximity, you understand? Even you could be married to somebody who's very spiritual, has a deep relationship with God. That doesn't make you spiritual and have a deep relationship with God just by marriage, you understand? The greatest example of this I know of is in the Gospels. Let's get out of Haggai and go to the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 11. I just love the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, for a lot of things, particularly for being our Redeemer. But just his earthly ministry was just so unique, you know. Here's one of those cases where somebody, you know, he was teaching God's word about some deep spiritual matters, and somebody shouted something out, and lo and behold, Jesus didn't let it get past him, you know. You ever been in that situation where you've gotten all excited and said something, and then it's been noticed, all attention went to you, and then you thought, why did I say that stupid thing? Well, this happened in this. I love this, you know. I don't know the heart of this particular woman, but apparently she was moved by what she saw and heard. And in verse 27 of Luke 11, it says, it came to pass, as he spoke these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice. She got all blessed, I guess, and decided she'd throw her 2 cents in, and said, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. And Jesus said, oh, thank you. Now, Jesus wasn't in the habit of saying thank you to statements that weren't accurate. Instead, he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Oh, man, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? The woman said, oh, your mother must be so blessed to have been your mother, because after all, you're Jesus, and she got to be your mother. How blessed she must be. And Jesus said, well, really, the people who are blessed are those who hear the word and keep it. Oh, isn't that revealing? Isn't that revealing? Being the mother of Jesus. And yet he says, you want to be blessed? You hear the word of God and keep it. You know, again, seems obvious when we see it in God's word, but how many Christians seem to operate on that premise? That, you know, or being the children of somebody special makes you special. Oh, goodness gracious, you young people, don't fall into that devilish trap. How many times young people I've seen who are so proud and so devoid of meekness to God's word because they've been raised to think that because their little mom or dad maybe did something special for God 30 years ago, that makes them above reproof, that makes them somehow special by birth. I would say, yea, rather, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. I don't care who your parents are or who your children are. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Those kind of relationships don't impart holiness. You see, Jesus Christ reveals here, and we're going to explore here, what does impart that blessing, that goodness. You know, you want to be blessed? Have Jesus. No, you want to be blessed? God's word tells us how. To hear the word of God and keep it. That's a sure path to blessing, folks. And you know, well, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Now, who was it that bore the Lord Jesus Christ? Was she blessed? Sure, she was blessed. I think the angel said above all women, right? You know why Mary was blessed? Let's find out. Luke chapter 1. Luke 1, 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The angel came to her and said, hail, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation that might be. You might as well, right? Okay, she was about the age of some of you girls here, and suddenly this angel shows up in her room. It says, hail, highly favored. Blessed are you among women. She was a little troubled by that. The angel said some things that may have troubled her more because he said, fear not, you found favor with God. Behold, you're going to conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and call his name Jesus. He'll be great and be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And Mary said, oh, okay, great. Now I'm cool with that. No. Verse 34, once she heard all of the details, Mary said to the angel, I think you better explain this to me, particularly seeing I know not a man. And the angel said to her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Behold, your cousin Elizabeth has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible, or literally no word of God is devoid of power. And then Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Mary heard the word, and she kept it, right? She heard the word, and she said, be it unto me according to thy word. One thing that's called in God's word is believing. Believing. Down in verse 45, by the way, when she met up with her cousin Elizabeth again, Elizabeth said, by the Spirit, verse 45, regarding Mary, blessed is she that believed. So was Mary blessed? Yeah. But if the word of God's right, Mary was blessed because she did her own believing, right? Mary was blessed because she heard the word of God and kept it. She wasn't blessed just because she happened to, you know, she could have, at that moment she was blessed by believing God's word. If she was blessed after bearing the Lord Jesus Christ, you know why she was blessed? Because she continued to hear the word of God and keep it. That's why. Simply giving birth to the Lord Jesus Christ does not make one blessed for life or for eternity up in the heavens, as some believe. Okay? But isn't that really good news? Because you know what? How many of us can bear the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do some of these other things? Or be in these places? Or be with these people? Not too many of us. But all of us can hear God's word and keep it, can't we? Oh, man. I think that's fantastic news. Look at Matthew chapter 7, please. So you may have figured out I'm teaching on believing again. You know, I know I teach on believing a lot. And sometimes people get that look, oh, okay. It's believing again. You know why I teach on believing a lot? Because I just think I've done the final teaching on believing. And then I sit down with one of our people and they, I just don't know why things aren't happening. Boy, everybody else seems so blessed and I'm not blessed. And I just don't know. What's the secret? What am I missing? There's just something I'm not doing right. What am I? I'm married to the wrong person, or I'm in the wrong position. I'm living in the wrong neighborhood. And when they finally calm down, I say, well, you know what the word? Oh, I know what the word says. I believe everything the word says. Well, do you believe this verse? Oh, of course. Well, if you did, if you believed this verse, I know you know this verse. I know you could probably teach this verse from the Greek backwards. However, if you believed this verse, you wouldn't have the problems you're having. When that occurs, I realize, I guess we haven't taught believing sufficiently. So another Sunday comes up, and guess what we teach? Believing. For the rest of us who are endeavoring to believe and know what it is, I guess it doesn't hurt any to be reminded, does it? I hope not, because yes, indeed, this is another disguised as something else. This is yet another teaching on believing. Ushers, you could, you know, open the door. Matthew 7. Here's one we know and love, I trust. I sure do. Verse 24. Jesus Christ says, therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I liken him to a wise man which built his house on a rock. Rain came, floods came, winds blew, beat upon the house, and it didn't fall. Why? Because it was built on a rock. Everyone that hears these sayings of mine and doesn't do them shall be likened to a foolish man which built his house on the sand. And the house is on the sand. Yeah. Why? The rain descended, floods came, winds blew, beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Oh, only one difference between the men that's in the teaching anyways, right? Did one build a better house because he was... No. Doesn't say anything about the quality of the materials used in building the house, right? Doesn't say anything about the storm being tougher on the sand than it was on the rock. There's only one thing Jesus Christ points out is different between them. One built on the rock, the other built on the sand. Everything else appears to be equal. Yeah, yeah. Except that one built on the rock. And Jesus Christ likens the man who built on the rock to the person who hears the word and does it, hears the word and keeps it, hears the word and believes it. Oh, that's the big secret. That's the big secret. The difficulty is, particularly the longer somebody's been involved in the word of God, the more we assume we believe it. You know, I believe that God says he'll supply my need. Well, but do you believe God will supply your need? You see? One comes from reading, the other comes from a change of heart. You know, one comes from reading, the other comes from taking what I've read and hiding it in my heart and keeping it there. Oh, you see the difference? You see the difference? You know, I hear people say, well, I've tried believing. It doesn't work for me. Like it's a diet, you know, the believing diet. I've tried it. That one just doesn't work for me. Oh, no. It's not a method. Believing is not a method. It's not a technique. It's a way of life. As we've covered over and over and over again, it's a way of life. It's a way of life that involves choosing to look at that which is not seen rather than that which is seen. Choosing to take these words and acknowledge to myself, these are true, and therefore, this is where I build my house. These are true, and therefore, this is what I hide in my heart. These are true, and therefore, this is what I speak, too. You know? How you doing? Oh, lousy, rotten. Oh, time to go to fellowship. No. It's a way of life. You know, trusting God is a way of life. We've got these weekends coming up. Another weekend of believing. A lifetime of trust, because that's really what we're after. Many of God's people have learned to believe God, but they believe God from crisis to crisis. The crisis comes, oh, time to dig in and believe God. Believe. Crisis over, back to what they call real life. When somebody talks about this as being real life, I know what kind of a man or woman they are. A senses man or woman, you know, because the Word of God never declares that what we see, hear, smell, taste, and touch is not real. But the Word of God does declare that there's a higher reality, there's a greater reality. So it's not a question of saying, the world's not real, my leg's not broken, the bank account's full, it's really full. But it is a question of acknowledging the higher reality, you see, the greater reality. God's promise often overrides what we see, hear, smell, taste, and touch. But if I believe that what I see, hear, smell, taste, and touch is the final arbiter, then that's the basis upon which I'll make my decisions. That's the sand upon which I'll build my house, you see. So in that sense, believing is not just something I pull out of my back pocket when crisis comes up, or no wonder it's so difficult. It's something we build as a manner of life, you see. And then that life, that house, when the storms do come, you're already on the rock. Instead of the storm coming in, you got to go run and find the rock, you see. It's something we want to build in our lives. There's really no shortcut to believing. You know, many people don't like to hear it all, you know, what do I do? Well, you got to, oh, I've heard that so many times. You know, there's got to be some other mysterious factor. Well, what would that factor be then? You know, that you got to give birth to the Savior, that you've got to be related to the right person, that you've got to be in the right church. Well, if any of you come here because you think, oh, now I'm okay because I'm in the right church, please don't come back. This isn't the right church. You know, what the heck's the right church? In terms of, you know, that somehow by coming in these doors on Sunday or putting your money in the abundant sharing that you're now protected. No, there's one thing that we're all required to do, and that is take God at his word. What we can do here is teach you some of those things to believe, and I'll get into that with you in a little bit, but this teaching today is kind of like a little vacation for me. After yesterday, I had to be so on point and disciplined. So if I stray a little bit, please understand the circumstances. Let's look at Luke chapter 8. I've tried that. You ever hear anybody say that? I've tried. It doesn't work for me. Oh, man. Here's a great one. Luke 8, verse 19. Speaking of family. Then came to Jesus, his mother and his brethren. Well, that's like holiness multiplied, right? His mother and his brethren. And they couldn't come in for the press. There were so many people around Jesus, his holy mother and brethren couldn't get in. And somebody told him and said, hey, Jesus, your mother and brethren, stand outside, and they want to see you. And he answered and said to them, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. Oh, boy. I know some parents who maybe don't like that verse. Maybe some children who don't like that verse. You have to take it up with the Lord Jesus Christ. if he's your Lord, indeed, I wouldn't take it up with him. I'd just accept the fact that it's the truth. You know, blood's thicker than water, maybe, but there's something thicker than blood. Jesus Christ said, my mother and brethren are those who hear the word of God and do it. There's the great key. There's the great secret. Well, as long as we're in the Gospels, let's go to Mark chapter 10. You know, this, to some, this continuous emphasis on believing seems hard, seems uncaring. You know, how can you say that, oh, you know. And, you know, we're not ignorant of that, but consider the alternative, folks. If there is some other secret third option, or some other reason, some hidden reason why some people seem to abound in the blessings of God and others don't, where does that leave us? That leaves us at the forces of chance, right? If it is just some other unknown quantity out there that rests on some people and doesn't rest on others, is that really the way we'd want our God to operate? Or let's say if it is, like some assume, that blessing comes with proximity. You know, that you happen to have found the right church, and so you're in the place where God's blessing's going to be. But over here, somebody found the wrong church, so they're not in the place where God's blessed. You're following the right person. You took the right class. You joined the right program. Is that really better? Maybe for the few who found the right program. How about for the rest of us, though? You're stuck for life then because you were born to the wrong person or you had the wrong baby. Is that really loving? I think it's much more loving for God to say, here's my word for anybody who wants to believe it. See, in that way, believing's the great equalizer, isn't it? Because really, all those other things don't matter anymore when it comes to God's blessing on my life. Doesn't really matter who your parents are, who your children are, where you live, who you live with, what you've done 30 years ago, what church you belong to or don't belong to, what classes you've taken, what programs you've been in. Do you believe God? You see, it really is the great equalizer. Perhaps that's why Jesus Christ had so much more success with the publicans than he did with the Pharisees. Because the Pharisees had so many of those things in their lives to single them out as particularly blessed. Well, after all, God's got to bless me more because look at how I've studied the Bible. Look, I know it. I know it in the Hebrew. Do you understand? The publicans, on the other hand, they knew they had nothing to offer. So they were very happy to accept believing and believing only as a basis for God's blessing because they had nothing to point to in their lives. You know, maybe that's why he had so much more success with the publicans than he did with the Pharisees, although it's possible for Pharisees to recognize the futility of their own works as well, you know. Maybe that's why Corinthians says there's not many mighty, not many noble, not many wise called. Because the mighty, noble, and wise have been so programmed to think that their might, their nobility, and their wisdom gives them a shortcut to God somehow. No shortcut to God, no long cut to God. One way to enjoy God's blessings all over my life, that's to hear his word and keep it. And I think that's wonderful because that's loving and that's fair to everybody, isn't it? And that's the great equalizer. Here in Mark chapter 10, I wanted to look at something briefly with you that, oh, I forgot to, I guess I'll bring this up too just as an aside, you know, it ought to be obvious from what we're looking at today. You ever hear anybody say that marriage will make you, will fix you? I hear this periodically and what an idiotic statement, you know? Here's some young man who's just carnal as hell, living for the devil, and some Christian says, oh, he just needs to get married. That'll fix him. That'll fix him? Boy, that's like if he's a leper saying, oh, he just needs to get out more. That'll fix him? Oh, man. No, you know what that'll fix? That'll fix the poor girl that he marries, and she'll be as messed up as he is. Unholiness communicates a lot easier than holiness does. You see. Marriage fix him. Oh, my God. What an idiotic statement. I hope none of you ever buy into that statement or say it to anybody. Any of you young guys gotten married recently? Did it fix you? No. You know what? If you go in weak, you're weak, only there's more consequences to your weakness. The stronger you go in terms of your ability to stand on God's word and hear and do his word by both parties, the better that marriage will be. Marriage never fixed a doggone person. What an idiotic, ungodly, unspiritual, ignorant statement. I'm sorry to get so mad. I just heard it again recently, and it's how stupid. No. If you never get married and you hear God's word and do it, you know what? You're going to be a blessed man or a blessed woman. I'd suggest if any of you young people get married, hey, become a blessed man or woman first by hearing God's word and doing it. Find somebody who's hearing God's word and doing it. Then you'll have a blessed marriage. Why? Because you got married? Because you found the right person? No. Because you heard God's word? Because you both hear God's word and do it. That's why. There's the great secret. I better move on. I could get pretty upset about this one. Oh, boy. You guys who are visitors, I apologize for being so loose this morning. I'm recovering from yesterday, so. See, five senses solutions never fix a spiritual problem. You know, if somebody's carnal, they're carnal. If they're living in an ungodly fashion, if their life's out of control, that's a spiritual problem. You're never going to fix it by senses means, you know, by getting married, by going to a chiropractor, by changing your diet. No, you're going to fix it by spiritual means. See, you're going to fix it by putting on the Word of God, by hearing the Word of God and doing it. There's a phrase in God's Word, I suppose you'd call it, that I think is really, really telling, and it comes up in a few verses we're going to look at today. But you know, I'd recommend it if you'd like something fun to study in God's Word on your own, or maybe in your fellowships. There could be worse ones than this, and that's the phrase "you're believing." Sometimes your faith. Or thy faith. You got to consider all those possibilities when you get your computer out. You know, thy faith, your believing, thy believing. Mostly thy faith and your faith is what it comes over. But I love this particular statement because it really puts the emphasis on who is responsible for that believing. It's yours. You know, it's your life. It's your believing. I'll give you an example in case this makes no sense to you at all. Look at Mark chapter 10. Way at the end of the chapter, almost in chapter 11, maybe I should have just told you to turn to chapter 11, verse 51. There was a man with a need, and Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he was a blind man, and he said, "I really need some spare change." No, he might have. That's the way Jesus asked him. He said, "What do you need?" And the blind man said, I need to receive my sight." Jesus said to him, "Go thy way. Thy believing hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Can you think of other places where people got healed or likewise delivered? And Jesus made similar statements. Your believing made you whole. Your believing saved you. Now we know the power of God was involved, right? We know that it's not just somebody, you know, "I believe I'm a donkey. I believe I'm a donkey. I believe I'm a donkey." And then you turn into a donkey. No, first God had to make the promise. First God had to supply the power. First God had to reveal it in his word, right? But once it's revealed in his word, God's cocked and ready. One further thing is required to bring that into evidence, and that is my believing, your believing. And this, that's why Jesus could say to this man, "Your believing made you whole." It's why he could say to the woman with the issue of blood, "Your believing has made you whole." We know the power went out of Jesus, right? And we know that the fact that Jesus was sent to heal was something that God made available and God revealed, but still what unlocked it in that woman's life was her believing. Now, likewise, if you look at the previous chapter here in Mark, Mark chapter 9, there was a man here who had a son with some serious spiritual problems, and because the son was not in his right mind, as is often the case, if it's the case of someone who's died or a small child or someone who's not in the right mind, then the person responsible for them is the one responsible to believe, and that's the case here with the father and his son. And they brought him to Jesus. When he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him. He fell on the ground, wallowed foaming. So the father brought his son to Jesus, and the spirit just went, in the son just went nuts. And he asked the father, how long ago is it since this came to him? He said, he's been this way since a child. Oft times it cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. Now the father says another one of those things maybe he wishes he hadn't said. He said, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. I've heard Christians make this dumb prayer. You know, to go to God and say, God, if you could do anything, help me. God, if you could do anything, help me. Oh, the question isn't, can God do anything? The question isn't even, what will God do? And Jesus made that clear in the next verse. Jesus says, no, not if I can do anything, but if you can believe. All things are possible to him that believeth. See, the problem here was not Jesus' ability or Jesus' compassion, but do you want to believe? Do you want to hear the word of God and do it? Do you want to hear the word of God and keep it? Your son's fate hinges upon your decision as to whether you want to believe God's word. Cruel? Well, what's the alternative? A whimsical God? You want a whimsical God? I thank God we don't have one. Because, you know, it's not difficult to hear the word of God and do it. You know, God did all the hard work. All I have to do is be like Mary and say, be it unto me according to thy word. How tough is that? How cruel is that? But it's awfully difficult to do when I'm considering the words of the adversary all day long, all week long, all life long. Then suddenly an emergency arises and say, oh, it's so hard to believe God. Well, of course it is. You don't know him. You're not attuned to the sound of his voice. You haven't made his word the joy and rejoice. Of course it's tough to believe him. But don't turn around and call God cruel then. He's a foreigner to you by your choice. So if it's hard to believe when that emergency arises, that's not God's fault. See? Oh, do you understand? This is the simplest thing in the world. I love the fact that he calls it your believing. Because it's not just this thing called believing that some have and some don't that floats around. No, it's very much within my control. It's very much in my hands. You know? And that 1 Thessalonians 3, you could turn to, please, but that phrase, you're believing, really reveals a further truth, and this is what I'm after today, is that no matter how blessed the people around you are, your blessing still depends on your believing, right? If everybody in your family believes God to the uttermost and they're just blessed, your blessing still depends on your believing, you know? If your son is Jesus, I don't think any moms here would make that mistake, but if your son were Jesus, your blessing still hinges upon your believing. Boy, if you finally got the plum job of being the right-hand man to a man of God like Elisha, who raises people from the dead and does all this stuff, clearly, if you look at Gehazi's life, your blessing still hinges upon your believing. That's very important because, you know, there is nothing that I can do to make you believe, nor is there anything you can do to make me believe. There are things we could do to help each other, but the ultimate act of believing is yours. There are some things we can do to help each other, though. 1 Thessalonians 3 talks about that. We'll start in verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. And sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel, to establish you and comfort you concerning your faith. Okay? That's why he sent Timothy. He didn't send Timothy to get the report on how many new fellowships have you built and all these other things? You know, is your building done yet? Timothy was going to find is, how's your believing doing? That no man should be moved by these afflictions. See, they were going through some tough times in the church there in Thessalonica. Paul thought, wonder if the tough times are moving them in their believing. I think I'll send Timothy to find out. Because after all, when tough times come, believing has to go out the window, right? No. Verse 4 says, for verily when we were with you, we told you before that you should suffer tribulation, even as it's come to pass, that, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your believing. Oh, simple, isn't it? Lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Oh, when you go from having your believing to not having your believing, guess who was involved? The tempter. And of course, Christians are powerless before the tempter. No. But sometimes Christians get tricked by the tempter, right? That's why Paul sent Timothy to find out, how's your believing doing? Verse 6, but now when Timothy came from you to us and brought us good tidings of your faith, and not only that, but your love, your charity, that you have good remembrance of us, always desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you all in all our affliction and distress by your believing. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. But what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith, your believing. Oh, isn't that interesting? How I thought their believing was doing good. It was. See, Paul, tribulation was hitting, right? Paul thought, wonder how they're doing them. Sent Timothy, and Timothy said, oh, they're believing God. Not only they believe in God's word, but boy, they're walking in love. They're doing great. Paul says, I was really comforted by that, but I still want to come see you so I can perfect that which is lacking in your believing. See, so believing can always grow because it's more than just here's a promise, believe, promise, believe, promise, B, believe, promise, C, believe, like you go in a voting booth, believe, don't believe, believe. Ideally, our taking God at his word, our hearing his word and trusting his word, again, it's the way we live our lives. You know, it's not a little technique, believe, promise, get result, A, B equals. That's the way many Christians approach it, and I suppose that works. But maybe that's why every time a new challenge comes up, they've got to struggle to believe so hard. Believing really, ideally, is the product of a relationship. Just like trust between any of us would be. You know, that as you get to know somebody, you get to know how trustworthy they are. Ideally, believe in God. Ideally, our faith in God is the product of a relationship. So even though the Thessalonians were doing great in their believing, Paul wanted to go to perfect that which was lacking. Because you know what? As much as they were believing God, there are probably some areas they still weren't. If nothing else, there might be some areas they didn't know about yet. And believing starts with hearing. So if you haven't heard it yet, can you believe it? No, Jesus Christ said, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it, right? If there's parts of it you haven't heard yet, you're supposed to keep it anyway. How can you? So what Paul wanted to do was to perfect that which is lacking. Only one way he could do that, by teaching them more of God's word. See, that's something we can do to help each other. Okay, I can't reach inside a will here. Reach inside. There's the believing switch. Oh, I believe God. I can't do that, but I can give him words from God that he may not have known otherwise, and that would perfect what was lacking in his believing, you see? Let's go a little bit farther on this thing. How about 2 Corinthians chapter 1? Second Corinthians 1, of course, much of 2 Corinthians, Paul's talking about his function to the church. His and those who are with him, Silas, Timothy, others. And one of the things he says about his function is here in at the end of 2 Corinthians 1, verse 24. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. I've heard this dominion over your faith translated as we don't lord it over your faith. I'm not sure what that's supposed to mean. I think dominion's a great translation because I don't have dominion over your faith any more than you have dominion over mine. You know, I don't have the ability or the right to determine what you're going to believe. But I can be your helper. You can be my helper by speaking the right words to believe. You know, we can help one another's believing by speaking the right words to believe. Instead of saying, boy, economic forecast is pretty bad, and with these elections coming up, you know, we could speak eternal truths to one another, then would be helpers of one another's believing. I can't make you trust God, but I can sure as heck help you trust God. That's what Paul wanted to go to Thessalonica to do. That's what Paul says he was doing among the Corinthians. We can be helpers one to another. We can help our believing. Philippians 2, please. Particularly for those of you who work with God's people and teach God's word, a good thing to keep in mind in case you forget what it is you're supposed to be doing. When we teach God's word, what we're supposed to be doing is helping people with their believing, helping people have more clarity and more knowledge of God's word so that they can better believe those words. We're not trying to motivate them to believe. Nothing that I read in God's word says we're supposed to be salesmen, motivators, you know, use techniques to get people all excited about believing. If you've ever tried that, it doesn't last for very long. And usually when people recover from the excitement, they find it even harder to believe than they did if you just left them alone to begin with. So we're not trying to motivate anybody to do anything they want to do, they don't want to do. But we are endeavoring to speak God's word in such a manner as people have something to believe. See, that should be true of all of us in the church, but particularly those of you who teach God's word, there's really no higher calling than giving people those words as purely and clearly as possible so that they can grow in their believing, in their faith. Philippians chapter 2 is a great verse in here about that. It says, yea, in verse 17, it says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. I think this is one where the NIV might put it better. Where's Lisa? You got your NIV today? Verse 17, nice and loud. It's not as good as I thought it was. The first part is that he says, even if I'm poured out as a drink offering, but then it says that he says for the sacrifice and service coming from your faith isn't accurate. It's the sacrifice and service that he was giving unto people's faith. You understand? He dedicated his entire life to helping people's faith. And he said, if my whole life is just completely poured out as a sacrifice, but the end result is that people believe God more, people trust God more, it's worth it. I mean, what higher calling is there, you see? So, I trust you're not forgetting the point here, that there's no magic shortcut to believing. There's no church where believing just lives when you walk in the door. There's no minister, there's no class, there's no program, there's no place where you're going to find it and just pick it off the trees because you found the garden of believing. There's one means to it and one means only, hearing God's word and keeping it. Any of us is capable of doing that. And we can help one another do that. But I can't do it for you. You know, being married to the right person doesn't make you a believer. You understand, this is something that ultimately it's a step that an individual needs to take because they love God, because they want the fruit of God in their lives, because they've chosen to look at that which is not seen rather than that which is seen. A couple more verses here before we close out. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In fact, maybe we'll even close out here in 2 Corinthians 9. Verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 9 is another one that many of us know and love. Verse 8, 2 Corinthians 9, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Oh, man, I so much want to have all sufficiency in all things that I might abound to every good work. If only that were possible. Well, God's able. If he's able, he's willing. He's ready. So if I don't have all sufficiency about it in my life, that I'm, then there's only one thing that needs to be supplied, and that is my faith, my believing. Oh, you see, God's word declares he's ready. Now, I know, as many of you know, this the specific context here is the material, okay? It's in the context of giving. Some of the believers were stingy in their giving, and therefore their supply dried up. Not because God was saying, oh, Andrew, only 9% this month? No blessing for you. No, it's because my giving's a reflection of where my heart's at. If God really, like we looked at yesterday, those of you who were here, if God really is the supplier he claims to be, I ought to be just throwing it away. Just for the joy of watching more come flowing in. I mean, you know, and it's easy to say, tougher to live. You know, try having a few kids in college, guys. You young guys, yeah, all you guys ought to give. Like, I give my $1.50 out of my $10 paycheck. and I know many young people give lovingly and cheerfully and rightly. I'm just making fun. But, oh, you understand, it's in that context that the only thing that's holding God back from supplying is my stingy heart, my fearful heart, really. The only reason for being stingy, knowing the promises of God, is fear that he's not really as good as he says he is. But this verse 8 applies to any area of God's supply, any area of God's abundance and goodness. He's ready. If he's revealed it in his word, it didn't slip out by accident. It's not like the paparazzi caught him at the wrong time and he said, oh, geez, I wish I hadn't said that in public. If it's in God's word, he backs it up. Would we agree on that? So if God says that he's going to supply all our need, it wasn't like just this moment of weakness. It's not like the woman who said to Jesus, hey, blessed are the... Oh. If God said it, he is ready and he is able to back it up. There's only one trigger, and that is, do I believe him? You know, one thing I'm very thankful for, although there isn't a magic believing church anywhere on the face of the earth, I'm thankful that there are places, and we are trying to be a place where what comes out our mouths, not only from up here, but even back there, and out here where the kids are being taught, are things and only things that are going to help one another's believing. You know, another thing that's a big help is our fellowships in the home. You know, if they're honest, which most of them are, they're the kind of place where you go and we all know that we're lacking in our believing and we're here because we know we desperately need to help one another grow in our believing. Once in a while you encounter a fellowship where everybody thinks they've arrived in their believing and then it's very comfortable and chatty and nothing happens. If you find one of those, you might not want to go there, but I don't think you're going to find any among these fellowships. I've been to all of them pretty regularly, but the kind of fellowship where believing can grow is going to be the kind of fellowship where we all show up. If you're in a fellowship where you show up knowing you're messed up and you're the teacher and everyone else shows up knowing they're messed up too, that fellowship has great potential. Just like the publicans had great potential with the Lord Jesus Christ and the Pharisees didn't have much because the Pharisees said, well, you know, of course we're Pharisees and we ran the whole United States 30 years ago. And I have 15 name tags at home talking about how great I am and what I've achieved. I'm believing, that's not needed. I'm on the fast track to God. Yeah, your fruit doesn't look like you are. See? A fellowship made up of people like that might not be a fellowship that would particularly build one's believing. But there are a lot of them that can, and there are a lot of them that do. Two wonderful things that we can and endeavor to offer you is the Word of God as purely as we know it and are able to teach it so that it can perfect that which is lacking in people's believing. And men and women like yourselves who are humble enough and hungry enough to still want to grow in your trust of God, and get together on weeknights to help each other do it. Those are two great helps. But again, let me emphasize that those helps will never flip the switch for you, but those helps can sure help you grow in your confidence with your Heavenly Father that you can flip that switch for yourself. Because He's ready. He's ready. So I've been all over the planet here this morning, I know, but I trust if nothing else, you understand that very basic truth, nothing new, but there's no mystery, there's no secret to God's abundance, God's deliverance, God's blessing on my life. It's not just that it's not in the genetics, it's not in proximity, it's not in finding the right thing somewhere out there, it's right here. Like it says in Romans 10. Let's go there. I hadn't thought about that verse, but that would be a good one to close in. In context of the new birth, but it speaks pretty loudly about what we're considering today as well. Verse 6, the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. Say not in your heart, Romans 10, verse 6, say not in your heart, who's going to ascend into heaven to bring Christ down from above? Who's going to descend into the deep? You know, let's go out and explore the world and find where that secret believing coin is. You know, the fifth gold coin, when you put it in the little matrix, believing comes out. Let's go find it. Yeah, you teen guys who spend all your time with these things know what I'm talking about. God says, don't say, you know, you might play that on a screen, but don't read that into the things of God. Things of God aren't like mysterious fifth level, you know, no. That kind of thinking's wrong. What saith it, verse 8? Here it is. The word is nigh thee, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of believing, which we preach. The word's very nigh. The question isn't, is the word close enough? The question is it going to be the word of believing for me, the word that I choose to believe? There isn't a man or woman who cannot believe God's word, and there is not a man or woman who's exempt from believing God's word, because it's really the great equalizer, and I'm very thankful for that, considering the alternative. If God's blessing were only available to people in a certain relationship or certain locality or certain time, the large majority of us would be flat out of luck, wouldn't we? But God's blessing and all of God's blessing is available to anybody who'll choose to hear His word of God, hear God's word and do it, okay? So God bless. You guys are wonderful. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving this in your word. And God, we all know it's challenging because this world so assails us with the senses information, so assails us with all the reasons why you can't be as good as you say you are, and all the reasons why we can't believe like you say we can. But Father, we just need to keep building our hearts on your word and cease seeing you as an emergency God and start seeing you as a Father and building our trust in you. And then more and more, I know in each of our lives and in all of our lives, everything that you say is available in the word will become accessible and manifested by us. Thank you, God, for making that so wonderfully available. And even in the many areas we fall short, Father, thank you for allowing us the joy of growing in trusting you more and more every day until your Son returns. And thank you for that, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let's close with number 88, please. 'Tis so sweet to trust my Father. Number 88.
Thank you.
God bless you.